There's a poem that's entitled The New Colossus, and it's forever cast in a plaque upon the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. And I woke up this morning with that in my mind, a piece of that poem in my mind. I'm going to read a part of that poem, and it includes the most memorable part, which is the part that was playing in my mind. Keep ancient lands, you storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Now, you may have heard part of that. You may not have ever heard the whole thing, and that's not the whole poem. But the part that stuck out to me was, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. It was in my mind. And then at the same time, or right after that, I was hearing this other thing that Jesus said. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. The poem that's on the Statue of Liberty put forth the idea of America as the great melting pot of immigrants who all come through that into this country from other places. It's a work together as a team, as a group where we can blend in and we can thrive. But these days, some of that's changed. We have people that want people to come in without going through the door and sneak around the door. And we've got to kind of settle that thing down a little bit. But that's not what this message is about. The golden door in that poem is said to refer to several different ideas, including that the door is open to all who have suffered hunger, all who have experienced poverty and oppression in their homelands. It's also said that it means anything worthwhile is worth fighting for and working hard for. And those of us who are members of this community that we call the United States, or these United States of America, we recognize that it's hard work that built this country. It wasn't the kinds of things that just go and sit on your hands and let somebody else do it. Everybody pitched in. Another meaning is said to be that it's like the pearl of great price, and some of you will recognize that those are words of Christ. Stands for a changed mindset. The golden door is said to represent a new way of thinking. Those who see the value of coming to this country will start a new life by giving up everything in their past life. At least that's the way it was. And as I thought about those words, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, I thought about what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. The laboring is a direct, or what's the word? Not direct. Active. Laboring is an active part of, in some cases, human suffering. We all have to labor in our lives. Women labor in bringing children into the world. And all of us have to labor in certain endeavors. We labor to work. And it is a form of suffering because we have to apply ourselves, and sometimes very hard. Some people, like John has been talking about the roofs and being up on those hot in those hot temperatures. And I got to thinking about that. Well, there's an active suffering that humans go through, and then there's a passive suffering. And that's the part of being laden with burdens. And Christ said he can relieve both of those types of suffering because his burden is light. Our main text from the message last week ended with, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We talked about not worrying about our clothes or our housing or our food and all the things that we need. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be given to you. In my mind, as I thought about those two different quotes, I thought to myself that the main idea of this message of seeking his kingdom fit right into that. And that's obviously why the Holy Spirit brought those things to my memory this morning. I hadn't thought about them yesterday. I had my notes all prepared. I was ready to just print everything out this morning. Just do some little editing like I do on Sunday morning. But God gave me some ideas that were a little bit different. So I had to revise the whole message this morning. I thought, well, I thank God, because it wasn't complete. Because when I looked at it after it was done, after he gave me these ideas and I put it all into order the way that he wanted it, I thought, this is exactly what he wants me to deliver. It's very clear to me. In Matthew's gospel, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is how it's written. It's the same thing that Luke said, but there's a little added detail. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, it's righteous living. It's righteous living. It's obedience to Almighty God, essentially. Pretty simple. Our Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is how I've started every message in this series. If we combine this instruction with the one to seek first the kingdom, we can hear our Lord saying, if you love me, you will seek first the kingdom of God. You will. And then he says, all of your needs will be met. If you love him, you will seek first his kingdom. And our Heavenly Father, our Creator, authorized the one that we call Jesus to teach the people of this earth in our Father's name. He was authorized. He was sent here by the Father to bring the message of the way of the kingdom. Our Creator has always required obedience from his people. This has never changed. All through his word, it's very clear we are to obey him. Now, there are some who teach opposite of that these days. We don't have to obey anything. We don't have to do anything. Jesus paid it all. Well, he did. He paid for our salvation. There's nothing we can do to secure our salvation. But we're called to obey, because if we love him, we will obey. This is what he said. This isn't what I say. I'm simply relaying the message to you, like the mailman, I deliver the mail. Y'all can do whatever you want with it, but my hands will be clean because I've delivered it. So, as we go forward, we think about this. Obedience has always been required, and obedience is righteous living. It's righteousness. We don't willfully, deliberately turn our back on God and do something that he commands us not to do. It's written in the first letter of John. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Those who say, I know him and do not keep his commandments are liars, and the truth is not in them. This was John, who also wrote the gospel according to John, who said, Jesus said, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Now obviously, it's not obedience that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. But obedience is sure evidence of our salvation. It shows us and the world that we are on the right path, that narrow path. Loving our Creator is expressed in a way that we obey him. And the one that we call Jesus completely empowered his people to deliver the message of the way that Almighty God wanted his creation to live. Because he was given that authority and he was given that power. He brought the message of the narrow way and he empowered his guys to do the same thing. And so it's come down to us through centuries and centuries, thousands of years, that this is still the same message. The message hasn't changed. It's the message of the kingdom. It's the message that John preached when he started baptizing. It's the message that Jesus preached when he started to teach and preach. It's the message of the kingdom. His way is a narrow way. Remember, he said, enter the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That life that he's talking about is kingdom life. It's kingdom life on this side of eternity and it's kingdom life on the other side of eternity. And it's everlasting life. It's everlasting kingdom life. It's his kingdom come, not ours. And this is difficult, some said, for us to think about because we all live individual lives and we have to live our lives. We have to do all of those things that are required for us to live on this planet. He was completely empowered to deliver that message. And in one of his parables, he said that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And it reminds me of that golden door that the poem that's inscribed at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty includes. Come unto me. Give me all of your weary. Give me all of your tired. Give me all of your hungry. Give me all of your outcasts. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. The pearl of great price and that golden door are pictures of the same thing. The parable expresses the idea that those who find the entrance to God's kingdom will willingly trade everything else for it. Because nothing is as valuable as finding God's kingdom. And these days, especially in this land, we kind of lost the idea of what a kingdom is. We don't know what a kingdom is. We don't know what it's like to have a kingdom with a sovereign leader. Because we broke away from a kingdom, right? The United States of America became its own sovereign nation. And we all get to go our own way. We get to choose whatever we want. We have a system of freedom. We're not bound to a king or a queen. But still, the scriptures are full of the phrase, kingdom of. I did a search. That phrase, kingdom of, occurs 138 times in the scriptures. The first time I found it was in Exodus 19, in verse 6. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is Almighty God talking to His people. And you know, Peter had something to say about that. In the New Testament period, speaking to believers, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you see the connection to the Statue of Liberty? Do you see the connection to this country? The founding of this country formed a people that were not a people. People who had not obtained mercy found mercy in this land, this great land. The final mention of that phrase is found in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And that's where it's written, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. There's the victory. The enemy gets cast down, the kingdom of God comes, and what happens? All of us are set free. That's what we're looking forward to. That's the salvation that we have received. Not only salvation from our sin, not only from the suffering that we endure here on earth, but everlasting salvation. Salvation that goes on and on and on forever. Yeshua taught His followers to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We just prayed it this morning. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Why do we pray, Your kingdom come? His kingdom comes within us. His kingdom comes among us. His kingdom is here now and yet to be established. And we can't fully grasp that always, because His kingdom exists within each of us and among all of us collectively, and all who've ever come before us and all who will come after us. His kingdom authority is the Father's authority. God gave authority to the one we call Jesus. He is the King. The Scripture calls Him the King of kings, the King over all kings. His kingdom authority is the Father's. And that means that all believers are called to obey Him. We're called to obey Him because He's operating in the Father's authority. It's much the same as we are operating in His authority, which was delegated from the Father. We're all ambassadors. We are all kingdom ambassadors, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And as I've said in each message, it's easy for us to believe that we do obey His commandments. We're called to obey Him. But very often we're guilty of disobeying Him. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? That's a valid question, I think. As we approach the time spoken of in Revelation, I believe that it's time for all of the people who are called by God's name to recognize where they are and where they're saying yes or where they're saying no. Because it matters. It matters because when we stand before Him, He is going to have all of that right before us. You said yes, you said no. You said yes, you said no. Our focus is on seeking the kingdom of God today. This is one of the ways that we go deeper in our faith. We go beyond the surface of what it means to be a believer, and we see that, in fact, he taught the kingdom of God. And this is what we're to be teaching. I think we're probably going to do a series of messages on the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? I'm going to look at a little bit of that today, but I can't cover it all. What does it mean to be a part of his kingdom? What does it mean to be in his kingdom? What does it mean to be a subject of the king? Seeking the kingdom is equal to saying yes to Almighty God through his Messiah, through Christ, our Lord. Mark's gospel record relates that this is what Jesus preached very clearly. Now, after John was put in prison, Mark wrote, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is the good news. That's what that word means, good news. But what does it mean, the time is fulfilled? Almighty God promised to send his Messiah. All through the Old Testament, he used people through that period of time to proclaim the coming Savior. And now here was this one that we called Jesus. His name was Yeshua. Here he was saying, the time is fulfilled. It's time. He said, God has sent his Messiah. Without coming straight out and saying he was the one, he illustrated it for them by working the miracles, by healing people, by even raising the dead. He showed them this was it. The time had come. It was fulfilled. And God's promises that were given through the prophets were right there and then fulfilled. This was good news. The good news. God's Messiah had arrived to redeem God's people from sin and the punishment of that sin. He told them to repent. He said, change your heart and mind. Turn to God away from wickedness. This is what he was saying in that one word, repent. But what did they do? He wanted them to say yes to the message. But what did they do? He wanted them to come along. But what did they do? They said no. No! And they killed him. Now, that's good news because God used his death to redeem his people. He used the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably to refer to his teaching. This is what he was referring to. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is within you. As he planted the seeds of the message that God had given to be delivered to humankind, he said, it's within you. You have it. And yet at the same time, there's an element of the kingdom that we're waiting for, a facet of the kingdom that we're waiting for, that everlasting part that we don't get to see and we don't get the whole picture of because the scripture doesn't illuminate it for us. There's a part that we hope for. Told them to repent. They said no. Repent and believe in the gospel and the kingdom of God. It means turn to God. Believe his Messiah. Receive his salvation. Accept what only he can offer. Our belief is seen in how we say yes to what he taught. If we believe, we accept. He said, turn from your wickedness. Accept what he has to offer. Disbelief is revealed in how we say no to Jesus. I want you all just to take a moment and pray with me right now. Father, we believe. Help us to conquer disbelief. Help us to conquer disbelief. We believe, Father. Maybe we could do this out loud. I believe. Say it with me. I believe. I believe. Help me with my unbelief, Father. And we will see, just as the man who prayed this prayer, Christ is there for us. Where there's any unbelief, he can remove it. where there's any disbelief, He can remove it. He can eliminate it. He can free us, just as He had countless others throughout the ages. That word kingdom is an old word. It refers to a realm that's defined by several different things. Webster defines kingdom as an undivided territory under the dominion of a king or a monarch. Now, obviously, these United States are not under a king or a monarch, although there are those who have tried to do that in this land. And there are some that think that there's people that are doing it now. But it also means kingdom means the inhabitants or population that are subject to a king. So if a king says, "This is my kingdom," he may be referring to the people. His kingdom come. His will be done. His kingdom is found in His people. His kingdom is found within us and about us. Every kingdom has a ruler, and that ruler has the final say on all matters of law related to the conduct of the people. The ruler has the final say on the conduct of the people, of His kingdom. Do you think that's any different with Almighty God? Do you think that somehow He is left out of that say in the conduct of His people? I don't believe He's left out. In fact, His Word shows that He's not. He lays out what it is. Now, there are those who say, "We're not under the law anymore." And I agree, we're not under the law anymore. The ceremony law has been wiped out. But God didn't take away the Ten Commandments. Jesus distilled them down to loving God completely and loving your neighbor as yourself so that you would not sin against God or against your neighbor. And in sinning against your neighbor, also sin against God. Wasn't wiped out. Because the sovereign, the king, lays out the rule of conduct for His people. King David wrote about the government and the universal dominion of God being revealed in his kingdom in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and also in Psalm 145. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we read of how God gave David the power to rule. And it was His to give because it belongs to Him. The power of ruling belongs to Almighty God. And before the people of God had a king, they had their Creator as their king. And they cried out, "Give us a king." God said, "This isn't going to work out good for you." And they cried out, "We need a king." Anybody who's read the Scriptures knows it didn't work out well for them at all. Except for David and for Solomon, his son. The rest was tragedy. God alone has the power of supreme government, and all who are in positions of authority serve Almighty God, whether they know it or not, whether they believe it or not, whether they think that their authority comes from Him or not, it does. Because there's no authority except from God. None. All authority, all power comes down from Almighty God. It's written in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven," speaking of the previous kings, the rulers, the kingdoms that had come on the earth, and there are several, which won't go into the details there, "but in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." His kingdom. "And the kingdom that shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Do you see how that when the gospel goes out, it's breaking up the other kingdoms because what it's doing is setting a foothold for the kingdom of God. It's just like those who take from one land the flag of another, and they plant it on that land, and they say, "We do this for our king or our ruler or our nation." The same thing's happening with the gospel as it goes forth into all the world. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Preach the good news of the kingdom of God." You take the kingdom of God and you plant it down and you say, "This is it. This is God's kingdom now." We've done that. We stand firm. Butler County belongs to God. We have called it out for God. It's His land. It's just a matter of time before God shows up in a mighty and powerful way and wipes out all the enemies. And we don't know what that's going to look like. But we know that God is moving. We know that God is moving amongst His people. Whether they're few or not is irrelevant, because God's alive. Every kingdom has a ruler, and God's the ruler of His kingdom. Christ has been given the authority to rule in that kingdom. If we're in His kingdom, we are His servants. We're His subjects. And as such, it's our role to learn what it is that He wants from us. What are His guidelines? What are His parameters? How does He say to live? What does He want from His people? We are His subjects. We are to serve Him. If we love Him, we will obey Him. This is what Jesus said. We're to live according to His Word as we await His return. And according to the Scriptures, He's coming back. And by the way it looks, it might not be too long from now. We have His guidebook. We call it the Bible. And each of us can read it for ourselves. It's not like it's hidden away. It's not like I'm going to keep you from going in here to find out what it says. In fact, I fully encourage each of you to get one. If you don't have one, take the one out of your seat. We'll get another one for that place. We want you to read it. We want you to get to know it. We want you to hear God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As subjects, we submit to His will. His will here on earth as it is in heaven. It's already fully done in heaven. This is why we pray it. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on earth as it already is in heaven. And in these perilous times, each of us need what the young King Solomon asked for. Do you know what Solomon asked for? God said, hey, you can have anything you want. What do you want me to give you? And Solomon could ask for houses. He could ask for cars. He could ask for fancy clothes. He could ask for jewelry. What did he ask for? Understanding heart. That he could discern between good and evil. And the first test of that was when two women came. They had two children. One was alive and one was dead. And they were both arguing who the alive one belonged to. And Solomon, in his great wisdom, said, tell you what, cut the kid in half, give half to each of them. And the mother of the child who was living said, no, give it to her. Let her have them. And the other one said, no, cut them in half. And we'll both have a half. Of course, Solomon said, the one who wants to keep him alive, that's his mother. That's the kind of wisdom that we need. We need the kind of wisdom that he had to be able to discern between right and wrong in every matter related to our lives. That we would seek first the kingdom of God. That's the seeking of the kingdom. I'd like us to pray that, to pray for God to give us that kind of wisdom. To give us that kind of insight. To give us that ability, an understanding heart. And that's what God granted him. It was greater than anyone before or after him. None of us are going to have that kind of wisdom. Although I wonder about that wisdom sometimes when I think about how many wives he had. It doesn't seem to make sense to me at all. We won't go there. But I want us to pray. Give us a wise and understanding heart that we may discern good and evil. Father, give us a wise and understanding heart that we may discern between good and evil. That's the seeking of the kingdom of God first. Then we won't do anything that's going to be seeking something else first. And not only did God give Solomon wisdom, he gave him what he hadn't asked for, riches and honor, so that there wouldn't be anyone like him among the kings during his life. Nobody was like Solomon. Not because he was anybody special, but because he said to God, I want wisdom. Almighty God authorized Christ to bring his kingdom to earth through the teaching of the narrow way that leads to life. Following his teaching leads us off the broad path, the path where we don't discern between good and evil. And that brings us onto the path of everlasting life, that narrow path. That's the good news. We live for and we serve our King. We serve our King. the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the King over all kings in His everlasting kingdom. Think about that. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. But when you discern between good and evil, and you choose that which is the right thing in the eyes of God, you find that you are, in fact, saved to obey your King. As I wrap this up, I want you to remember, if you love Him, you will obey Him. So say yes. Say yes to Jesus. He told His followers to seek first the kingdom of God, and everything you need will be supplied. Think about that. He provides an open door to God's kingdom. He says, whosoever will may come. Come all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come, one and all. Enter into the narrow gate, onto the narrow path. It might be difficult. I remember part of that golden door, the meaning of that golden door in that poem that's inscribed on the Statue of Liberty, anything that's worthwhile is worth fighting and working hard for. It might not be an easy walk, folks. All of your needs will be supplied through His riches in glory. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. Those who see the value of coming into the kingdom of God will trade anything else for it. Won't get caught up in all those other things that distract us from the kingdom work and proclaiming His kingdom, going into all the world and telling others the good news. There's no divided loyalty. He said, because if you have two masters, you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. And He says a lot of things about that we won't go into today, but there's lots of things that make it clear we're not to be lukewarm. We're to keep our focus on Him. Seek first the kingdom, and everything else will be taken care of. That's what He says. Those who say yes to Almighty God adopt a new way of thinking. The women and the men who come into His kingdom adopt a new way of life. They say yes by seeking to live His way. It's like the immigrants who come into this country, at least until recent years. They'd come in and they'd blend in. They'd become a part of this country. They'd learn the language. To the best of their ability, they would speak it. They might have retained their native language. I know that my Italian heritage did. They wouldn't let us kids understand what they were talking about. They'd talk about us in front of us. They'd be looking at us, pointing fingers. We don't want to hold on to the language of the world. I'm not saying we adopt a new language. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not saying we should pick up church speak and be doing that all the time either. But you know, some of those words that we used to hold on to pretty closely, maybe we can let them go. Guilty, Lord. Thank You, Father. Help me. Sometimes things come out of my mouth that I don't want to come out of my mouth. And I remember the words of Paul. I had him the same mouth, curse and bless. And I don't understand. Each of us can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we can adopt that new way of life. That's what saying yes to Jesus is about. Be blessed by obeying His command to seek first the kingdom of God. Because then everything else you need will be taken care of. That's the best part about it. Say yes to seeking His kingdom first. That's a sure sign that you're on your way. It doesn't get you there, though. That's not the way in. The way in is Christ. Say yes. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into kingdom first living. He said if you love Him, seek first the kingdom of God. Say yes to God's Messiah. Say yes to Christ. No holds barred. No resistance. Not one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. No divided loyalties. Hear what he has to say. And then do it. Just do it. It's so much easier. When we give up that holding on to all those things that we used to love, when we give up seeking some other kingdom, some other pleasure, some other way, some other will, when we give all of that up and we say yes to our Creator, we seek first His kingdom, He takes care of us. I think most of us in this room are living proof of that. Let's say yes to Jesus, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. You are our vision. Help us to see that, Lord, that we could seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We know that all things will be added to us. Help us, Father, because we are so weak. We have prayed here today that You would give us wisdom. We have prayed, Lord, that You would take away unbelief, that You would enable us and empower us to see through and discern the truth. Help us, Father, we pray. In Christ's name and all of God's people said, amen. Let's open our hymnals now to number 334. Number 334. Lord willing, we'll be able to sing this one. 334. Be Thou My Vision. Number 334.